So we are studying through the book of Colossians. Colossians is a book and a testament to the majesty and the supremacy of Christ. And chapter 3 of Colossians has become one of my favorite chapters in all of the New Testament, because I don't know of another place that so succinctly spells out what it means if Jesus truly is Lord of your life. It's baseball season again, and I want to begin with a baseball story. It seems like baseball has more stories than any other sport. But this one happened a number of years back when the famous Bob Feller, the Hall of Fame pitcher, was in his prime with the Cleveland Indians. Cleveland was in Chicago. It was a very important game. They were ahead 3-0. It was the last inning, bottom of the ninth, and Chicago comes to bat. They had managed to get 3 men on base, so the batter that was up at the plate represented the winning run. So the manager of the Cleveland Indians replaced his pitcher with a young boy up from the minor leagues, a relief pitcher, to come and pitch to this batter. It was his very first appearance in the major leagues. So he throws the very first ball that he ever throws in the major league, and that ball gets hit by that batter over the fence for a grand slam home run, and the Chicago White Sox won the game. Well, like, this kid was devastated. I mean, this is a terrible way to begin your major league career, and he was just heartbroken, and he's in the locker room, and he makes his way over to Bob Feller, and he says, "Mr. Feller, how would you have pitched that ball?" Bob Feller said, "I think I probably would have pitched it under an assumed name." And I'm sure there must be times when Jesus looks at his disciples and thinks, "Please, don't do that under my name." You see, when you came into union with Christ and received new life, a new life was birthed in you, and not only did you receive this new life, but you actually assumed a new name. And that new name should control whatever it is that you do. So look with me at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in the 15th verse. Read from your own Bibles these words that Paul writes. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, I think that I could sum up that entire text in just one line. Write this down. All of life is to reflect the lordship of Jesus Christ. I love that. Remember, the theme of the book of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And so in the first two chapters, over and over, Paul makes the point that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Now, if Jesus is Lord over all, what part of your life does that not include? If He is Lord over all, He is Lord over how you act in the halls when you're at school. He's Lord over what you do while you're on break at work. He's Lord over how you talk to people when you're on the phone. He's Lord over how you act when you're at a job site. He's Lord over your recreational reading time. And I could just go on and on and on. You see, if He is Lord over everything, that means He is Lord over anything. He is Lord over it all. And one of the mistakes that the Western world has accepted is this distinction called the sacred and the secular. That is not a biblical idea. There is no thought in the Bible that this is sacred time. This is a sacred place. And this activity is sacred. And then the rest of your life is secular. When what Paul says in the third chapter of Colossians is that Jesus is Lord over it all. That's why next week when we come back in the next section, Paul says, therefore, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love and be sensitive to your wives. Children, obey your parents. If he is Lord over everything, he's Lord over anything, and there is no part of your life that Jesus Christ does not control if he is Lord of all. The direction that most people take in life depends on what it is that they bumped into last. But we are different. As Christians, we start our day with a fixed purpose. When I get up in the morning, I may or may not know all of the things and circumstances or people that I will come into contact with that day. But I do know this, my purpose has already been decided. Whatever I do today, I will do to honor Christ. My words, my deeds, whatever I do, I want it to honor Christ. Look again at verse 17 from the Message. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Anywhere you go, wherever you go, you represent Jesus. So there's a test for us. Whatever we do, whatever we go through, we bring it to this test. Does it reflect the character and the will of God? What would Jesus do is not just a slogan for a t-shirt. It is a lifestyle. And Paul wants you to advertise that Jesus is Lord. So how is it that we do that? How do we live the kind of life that makes it clear that Jesus actually is our Lord? Well, Paul gave us in this text five very practical things to remember so that we will live like Jesus is Lord in whatever it is that we do. The first of those is this. We need to dedicate ourselves to the cause of peace. Look again at verse 15 in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Let me tell you what he is not saying. He is not talking about internal serenity. Now, it is true that when you became a Christian, God filled you with a certain inner peace to keep you calm in very difficult circumstances. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. The whole context of this text is corporate. He just got through saying in verse 14 that you need to put on love, which binds all of the virtues together in perfect unity. He's talking about how we need to get along with one another. All of the pronouns in this text are plural. In other words, the beginning point of a starting life that honors Christ in whatever you do is this. Make sure you're right in your relationships with each other. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule is a very interesting word. It is literally the word umpire. You have gone to a ball game before. You've been to Little League games. You've seen the need for an umpire. When there's a close call, somebody says, no, he was safe. No, he was clearly out. Somebody needs to step in and say, he was safe or he was out. Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ be the umpire. When you're frustrated with someone, somebody at church is just getting on your last nerve, somebody in your family is really tearing you down, you let the peace of Christ be the decision-making factor in what it is that you're going to do next. Do you let the peace of Christ guide you when you deal with other people? Let me tell you about a man that did. About 45 years ago or so, Two of the most powerful men in the world were Charles Colson and John Ehrlichman. They were two very high-ranking officials in the Nixon administration. Both of them were indicted for their roles in the Watergate scandal. Both of them were sent to prison. But their paths at prison took a very different turn. In prison, Charles Colson accepted Christ, and he became a faithful witness for Christ. He started prison fellowship ministries. He went all over the world talking to people about Jesus Christ. John Ehrlichman rejected Christ, and he rejected his old friend, Charles Colson. He would publicly mock Colson. He wrote defamatory articles against Colson. For over 20 years, he was one of Colson's worst critics. That is, until the year 1999. That was when John Ehrlichman laid in a bed in Virginia, dying of renal failure. His third wife had left him. His kids had abandoned him. And this man who 30 years earlier was one of the most powerful men in the world was on a bed in Virginia, and nobody cared. Except, that is, for Charles Colson. Charles Colson went to see his old friend and current enemy. He sat by his bed and he told him that he loved him. He told him that he forgave him. He told him he did not hold grudges against him. And he told him one more time about Jesus. Well, 1 month later, and this is just 1 week before John Ehrlichman died, who could not believe that Charles Colson did what he did for him, he called Charles Colson and he said, "Will you tell me again how it is that I am to accept Jesus Christ?" And he did. Why did that happen? It happened because a man said, "I'm going to let the peace of Christ guide me in how I deal with people." It happened because a man said, "I've got an enemy. I've got someone who is unhappy with me. So what is it, Jesus, that you would have me do in this?" When Christ rules your heart, His peace will rule your fellowship. That's where you start. Do you want your life to honor Christ in whatever it is that you do? Then dedicate yourself to the cause of peace. Secondly, write this down. We need to meditate on the word of the Lord. Paul says we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. You've got a new life now in Christ, and so the key to that new life's health is a diet. Let me tell you why I think a lot of people struggle in whatever they do to honor Christ. They come to church. They will even rededicate themselves. They say, I'm going to be a good Christian this next week. And then they go out to work, to school, and all of the things they said they were not going to do, they start doing. Do you know why it is that happens? Because they are spiritually malnourished. It takes a lot of spiritual energy to honor Christ in whatever you do. You don't have the spiritual strength to honor Christ in whatever you do if all you do is occasionally snack on the Word of God. When you fill your heart with the Word of Christ, you give the Holy Spirit the resources that He needs to guide you into living wisely so that you will know how to honor Christ in whatever it is that you do. There is a tremendous relationship in God's Word between the Word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's very interesting because Ephesians chapter 5 is a parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3. The very same ideas that are in Colossians 3 are also in Ephesians chapter 5. But he phrases it just a little bit differently. Ephesians 5 verse 18, he says this: "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, I know that you can read your Bible and you can be filled with a lot of Bible facts and still not be filled with the Spirit. But I have never known anybody who could consistently walk in the guidance of the Holy Spirit whose heart was not also filled with the Word of the Lord. Because when your heart is filled with the Word of the Lord, what the Spirit is going to do is going to constantly prompt you and bring to your remembrance the teachings of Jesus Christ so that you will honor Jesus in whatever it is that you do. And by the way, that is how you remain protected against satanic attack as well. Satan will tempt you. Satan will lie to you. Satan will do whatever he can to deter you from honoring Christ in whatever you do. And when you meditate on the Word of the Lord, the Spirit is going to prompt you and say, "Now wait a second, that's a lie. This is the truth." I read a story about Sam Houston Jr., the son of the man that was the first president of Texas. In the Civil War, he got shot in the back and he would have died except that the bullet went through his backpack and lodged itself in the Bible that he carried in his backpack. It got stuck right at Psalm 70 at the verse that says, "The Lord is my help and my deliverer." Now, just like that Bible saved his life, I am telling you that when your heart is filled with the Word of the Lord, you are protected from the attacks of the enemy. And the Holy Spirit gives you the truth to live the right life. John writes in his first letter, he says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Let me ask you this morning, does the Word of Christ dwell in you richly or poorly? Next week, when Satan attacks you, does the Holy Spirit have some capital that is stored up in your heart to be able to use? Have you ever noticed, by the way, when your heart is full of the Word, that it's easier to sing from the heart? Notice what he says, verse 16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Here's the next thing that you need to remember. We need to celebrate His reign with constant praise. You need to understand that Paul is not talking about how to act when you're here at church. This is not about the assembly. This is about your lifestyle. "Whatever you do," he says. In other words, if you reflect the Lordship of Christ all the time, you're the kind of person that might raise praise to Christ at any time. You might be driving your car. You might be taking a walk. You might be taking a shower. You might be on your break at work. And the next thing you know is you just have this song flowing out of your heart to the Lord. You are just filled with praise, and it shows up in all kinds of places. That's what people who are just filled with Christ do. It's what they look like. You ever noticed in the Bible how pervasive music is? I mean, consider, the largest book in your Bible is a hymnal. Have you ever considered that praise of God predates creation? The book of Job says the angels were singing praises to God before the world was even created. You ever considered that when you get to heaven, you're going to be on the praise team? You'll be a part of the chorus, even if you never were here on earth. Think about who writes the songs we sing. Who writes them? Cults don't write the songs we sing. The religions that say that Jesus Christ is one of many ways to God, they don't write the songs that we sing. The liberal churches are not writing the songs that we sing. Churches that deny the Bible, that deny that Jesus is who He said He was, deny that He was resurrected, They're not writing the songs that we sing. Who writes the songs we sing? Darlene Check. She's one of the people that writes the songs we sing. We sing a song she wrote in 1993 all the time. Not this Sunday, but we sing it all the time. Shout to the Lord. Darlene and Mark Check owned a motorcycle business in Sydney, Australia. They were struggling. Their finances were in trouble. They had two little kids, and her life was really stressful. She said one particular day, it was either pull out all of my hair and scream, or just praise God. So she went into the kids' playroom. They had this little piano. And she sat down and said, God, I am just going to give you praise right now. And so she started singing what it was that came out of her heart. And her husband, Mark, told the worship leader at their church about it. So he said, Darlene, I want to hear that song that your husband said you wrote. She was very embarrassed. And she said, well, only if you stand in the corner and turn your back to me. So she played the song that she had written. And she said, you know, if you like it, I guess you can use it, change whatever you want. Well, he didn't change a thing. And it has become one of the most popular contemporary worship songs in the entire world. Who wrote it? A frazzled mom who wanted to honor Christ in whatever she did. That's where our songs come from. From people like you and people like me trying to honor Christ. You see, when I sing songs of praise, I am helped in receiving God's word. It helps me walk by God's Spirit. By the way, you may not think that you have a very good voice, but do you know real music is made in your heart? If all you can do is make a joyful noise, but it comes from your heart, it is a delight to God. People that honor Christ in whatever they do are people that worship at the drop of a hat. Also, number four, we need to cultivate a spirit of gratitude. In our text, look again at the end of each verse in our text. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, and be thankful. Look at the end of verse 16. With gratitude in your hearts to God. Look at the end of verse 17. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Three times, three verses, he's talking about honoring Christ in whatever it is that we do. And he says, you have to have a thankful spirit. But the fact is, we don't get to choose our circumstances. We get to choose our responses to our circumstances. It would be easy to follow Christ if I got to choose my circumstances. If I knew in advance. Have you seen those commercials that show the people that you're going to have a heart attack today at 2 o'clock? It would be great if I knew. You're going to have a guy cut you off on Fleur Drive at 1:30. So I'm going to take Southwest 9th. You do not get to choose your circumstances. You choose your responses. And you should choose to live joyfully because you know that God is present in every single circumstance that you have in your life. I did not say be thankful to God for everything. I said be thankful to God in everything. You should thank God in everything. And maybe someday down the road you can learn what it is to thank God for that circumstance. See, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The well-known Bible commentator Matthew Henry was robbed one night in London. He went home and he wrote in his diary these words, "Let me be thankful first, because it is I that was robbed, and I've never been robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because I was robbed, it was not I who was robbing." That's being thankful in everything. Alexander White, the well-known Scottish preacher, every Sunday morning would start off their service with a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And on one particular day, it was just cold and blustery and miserable. And the people thought to themselves, what on earth could he be thankful to God for today? So Alexander White stood up and he began his service. We thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this. Fifth, we need to participate in the community of faith. Christianity is not a private transaction with Jesus. It is corporate. So remember, Paul is saying, whatever all of y'all do, honor Christ. God does not give birth to orphans. The moment that you became a Christian, He placed you into a spiritual family. In fact, did you know there are over 30 New Testament commands in the Bible you cannot obey unless you have a church family? And one of them is right in our text. Look what he says in part of verse 16. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, you have to have brothers and sisters in Christ to do that with. And if you really want to try to honor Christ in whatever you do this week, then you are going to need encouragement to do that. You cannot sell out wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ and live for Him in all things by yourself. It's too hard. You have to have people that will build you up. So let me ask you this question. Who are you accountable to this morning? You can come in here every Sunday and sit in the chairs week after week, and you can call that going to church and still not be able to name five people who know how you are really doing spiritually. That's not good. A man was not going to church very often, and he just stopped coming completely. So the preacher decided to go see him, knocked on his door. When he opened the door, the man knew exactly why the preacher was there, and they exchanged a few formalities, and then he invited him in, and they went and sat down in these two big easy chairs that were right in front of the fire. For a few minutes, they just sat there in silence. The preacher didn't say anything. He was just looking into the flames, looking at the logs and studying the fire. And finally, the preacher reaches over with some tongs, and he picks up an ember, and he places that just on the edge of the fireplace, out in front of the fire. Well, after a minute or so, the fire in that ember goes out and it turns black and cold. And then after a few minutes, the preacher picked up that black ember and he put it back in the fire, and immediately it caught to flame again. After a while, the preacher got up to leave. He never said a word. He walks to the door and the man said, "Preacher, I will be back at church Sunday." You can come to church and not honor Christ with all of your life. You can do that. But you cannot honor Christ with all of your life unless you have some strong spiritual relationships that build you up. Now, I think the question we want to ask is, do you want to honor Christ with all your life? Because if we were being honest, we would say, you know what, there are parts of my life that I would be embarrassed for Christ to see. I have got stuff in the closet, and I don't want Him opening that door. But you know, He's not really your all in all unless you are His all the time. That's the last thing that I want you to remember. He is my all in all when I am His all the time. Well, Jesus, you can be Lord at home. You can be Lord at work. But there is something over here that I do not want you to be Lord of. He is not Lord anywhere unless He is Lord everywhere. Patsy Claremont shared a story about riding in a plane next to this nice-looking young man. He was very polite and positive, and he kept calling her ma'am. She said, "That means he either thinks I'm ancient or he is from the South, or he is in the military service. So she said, "Sir, are you in the service?" He said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I am. I'm in the Marine Corps." She said, "Oh, really? Where have you served?" He said, "Well, I served Operation Desert Storm, ma'am, and I've been gone for 18 months, and my family is going to meet me when I get off of this plane." She said, "Oh, I bet you have missed them and you have thought about them every single day." He said, "No, ma'am. They teach us to not think about things that might not ever be, but to be fully available right where I am." And when I read that line in that story, I thought, that is it. That is what Paul is saying. Be fully available to God right where you are. When you go to your office tomorrow morning, be fully available to God. When you see your neighbor across the fence, be fully available to God. When you're in school, be fully available to God right where you are. That's what Paul means when he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, make sure you honor the new name that you have been given. And if that's what you want to do today, then I want to give you the opportunity to make a decision before all of us. We're gonna sing a song of invitation. If you have a decision this morning, I want you to stand up as we get ready to sing together.